Let's pray as we consider this passage. Father, we do ask that you would be with us as we examine this passage in some detail now. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten our minds, warm our hearts, and change our actions. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I'd like you to think about how you show honour to another person. Different cultures do this in rather different ways. I've observed that in Asian and African cultures, I've experienced Asian African culture firsthand, you honour somebody in those cultures by treating them with lots of respect. Now, you might bow your head, you might avert your eyes. It would be dishonouring to speak back to that person. And it would probably also be dishonouring not to take their advice if they give it to you, whether you've asked for it or not. In Australian culture, it's common to honour somebody by treating them like your close friend, which sometimes can look a bit disrespectful to people of other cultures. Is one right and the other wrong? Well, no, I don't think so. They are different to each other. They've developed for different reasons. But also, the idea of honouring other people in the Bible is a bit different. In the Bible, we see that honouring somebody is more about what you think about that person in your heart, instead of what you say to them, or about how you might behave towards them. You see, your behaviour will give other people some idea about whether or not you respect them. But the fact is, we are faulty human beings. We are quite good at thinking in one way and behaving in another. And this means that behaviour is not always an accurate way to tell if one person is truly honouring another. In this passage, Jesus gives us some help in thinking about what sort of behaviour indicates true honour of him and of his Father. And Jesus first has something to say to the teachers of the law. Last week we saw that Jesus had a very interesting talk with a teacher of the law. He told him that he was near, but not in, the kingdom of God. But the result of this last series of discussions is that no one is willing to ask Jesus any more questions. So Jesus starts asking some questions of his own there in verses 35 to 37. The questions are about the identity of the Messiah or the Christ. Now, the teachers of the law, Jesus says, they correctly taught that the Messiah would come from the family of King David. King David, who lived about 970 years before Jesus. Now, there are many verses in the Old Testament that tell us this. The Messiah would come from the family of David. But just one example is Isaiah 9, verse 7. It says, he, the Messiah, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The psalm that Jesus quotes there in verse 36 of our passage is Psalm 110. That was also widely understood as speaking about the Messiah. But it doesn't seem to make sense immediately that the Messiah will be a son of David, a descendant, part of his family, and so much greater than David that he calls the Messiah his Lord. Now the crowd, they seem to be really happy that Jesus has asked a question that the teachers of the law do not seem to be able to answer. We're told that they listen to him with delight there in verse 37. But I want to suggest that they actually seem to have missed the point that Jesus was making by asking this question. They were supposed to think about how both of these things might be true. How could they be true of the Messiah? And then they were to make the further connection between the Messiah and Jesus. So the answer to Jesus' question, how can David call him Lord and be his son? The answer is that the Messiah is in fact a son of King David, part of his family, long time down the track, but he has a higher status than King David. So physically speaking, Jesus is a lot younger than David. David was long dead in the grave, almost 1,000 years. But Jesus is much higher in rank because he is the Son of God. But Jesus isn't quite finished with the teachers of the law. He warns the crowd about their behavior, which is dishonoring to God and therefore to Jesus himself as God's son. Let's read again what they were doing. Verse 38. Jesus says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes." That basically means, you know, fancy robes. "They like to be greeted in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." They want to be seen and honored in public. They want to be pointed at by other people who say, "Wow, see how important that man is? See how devout he is in his religion." What does Jesus say? Jesus calls them fakes, particularly where their expression of religion is concerned. In public, he says they pray for a long time for a show. So this is not saying long prayers are bad, but the way they were praying was to be seen by other people, to be praised by other people. They do it to look impressive, not to honor God. And Jesus here is really repeating what he said earlier to a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law earlier in Mark's gospel. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In public, they make a show of praying, but in private, what were they doing? In verse 40, we hear they devour widows' houses. Now we need to understand that teachers of the law were not paid a salary. They had to rely on the kindness of other people, people in society, people that they taught, to provide for their needs. And it seems that many teachers of the law, not all of them, but many, put pressure upon the vulnerable people of society to give more. Cough up. I need more money. Widows, of course, were very high on the list. Why? They had no other family to protect them. And this apparently secret exploitation shows us that their hearts were not right with God. The challenge for us to consider in light of this is whether our hearts are right with God. Whether our behavior is totally consistent with what we claim to believe. I say I love God, I want to serve Him, but do I serve God so that it will be seen by others and we get praised for it by others? See, that's what the teachers of the law were doing. Well, what's the other side of the coin? Do I serve God? This is the question. Do I serve God out of my love for Him and wanting to please Him, even if I never get thanked or recognized by anyone on earth? I want to challenge you to give that further thought this week. And I hope that your answer is that as God gives you the strength, that your heart and behavior agree with each other. We actually see this agreement between heart and behavior in this poor widow. Can you see how deliberate Jesus was in verse 41? He sits down where he has a good view of the temple treasury. That's the place where people gave their money to the work of the temple. It was in what was called the court of the women, the outermost court of the temple, where everybody could go. He sits and he watches. He watches all the rich people come and put their offerings in. And he's waiting for this poor widow. He waits for her to come and puts her offering in. Now the contrast, the difference could not be greater, surely. The rich people throwing lots of coins in. It would have made quite a bit of noise as it clattered into the boxes. The widow comes, drops two of the smallest available coins in. The sound would have been totally missed by everyone around her. She may not have even heard her own coins tinkle on top of the other offerings. But there was no need for the sound to be heard because Jesus saw what she did. And he makes a most amazing statement. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. How can he say this? We think, okay, let's think monetarily. In today's money, she put about $4 into the box. And $4, we all know, is not more than $100. It's not more than $500. It's not more than whatever large amount you want to suggest. So what does Jesus mean? See, thinking money-wise, I say with respect, Jesus is wrong. She didn't put more in. So what does he mean? He must mean something else. Thankfully, Jesus explains exactly what he does mean in the next verse. He explains to the disciples that these other people gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She's actually put in everything she had to live on. But what's he mean by that? Well, essentially what Jesus is saying is that those rich people won't miss what they put in. They won't miss out on anything as a result of giving their offering. They'll go home that evening. They'll eat to their heart's content. They will sleep soundly in their beds. They will get up the next morning and they'll check their bank account and go, yep, I've got plenty of money to take that holiday to Caesarea that I've been wanting to take. But for the widow, it's a very different story. Jesus said she gave all that she had to live on to the service of God. This is likely to mean that she did not have any other money with which to purchase food to eat. Was this woman one of the widows who had had her livelihood devoured or eaten by the teachers of the law that Jesus condemned earlier? It's possible. It's possible. But whatever her actual situation, the point that Jesus makes is that her heart and her actions agree. She had decided to honour God with her whole life, and one way, this is just one way she's showing it, but one way that she shows it is to give her last two coins to the service of God. Now, please do not misunderstand. Jesus is not suggesting that the only way that you show true honour to God is to give all your money to the church. That's not the point. The passage compares two types of people. Those whose offering costs them nothing and those whose offerings cost them everything. We're meant to ask ourselves, which person am I, do I resemble more? Which person am I more like? Am I like the teachers of the law who are more concerned about looking righteous than being righteous? You see, they looked righteous. They were greeted in the marketplaces. They had important seats. But they exploited widows. Their prayers were empty. Then there's the rich people who gave lots of money to the service of God, but not much else. Then there's the poor widow who gave everything to God and therefore trusted him to care for her every need. How could this widow give so much? Only because she knows that God loves her and will provide for her. You see, if she did not know this grace from God, she would have worked out the minimum that she had to give and only given that much. We need to be careful of that. Followers of Jesus today can be in danger of the very same thing if we lose sight of the grace of God in saving us and caring for our needs. Oh, you know, 10%. That's all we need to give. As long as we hand over our 10%, we'll be okay with God. The amount is not the issue. Your heart is the issue. So, dear follower of Jesus, do your actions agree with what you think in your heart and say with your mouth? To truly honour Christ, God in human flesh, we must submit our whole life to him and his service, trusting him to see us through any and every situation that he allows to come our way. Submitting to God in this way comes out of our love for him. We submit to him because we want to, not because we have to. Philip Yancey, the writer, puts it this way. A person who truly loves God will be inclined to please God, which is why Jesus and Paul both summed up the entire law in a simple command, love God. Well, brothers and sisters, let me leave you with three very quick questions to ponder. Do you love God? Do you honor Christ? Do you submit your life daily to his will? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that we've looked at that remind us of daily submission, giving everything to you because you have done everything and given everything to us. Father, help us to love you. Help us to honor you in our words and our actions every day of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.